As we come together on this evening, I apologize for this morning headspace and timing. That means the space between this thing and my head. I pushed the button this morning, but it is not a push button. It's a slide button. So forgive me for that. But on this evening, we're going to talk about a life in Christ, a life in Christ. So many times we look at our lives and we wonder what we're doing, wonder why we're doing those things. And as we think about them, there are many times where we do need to make a change. So if you go back into your Bibles to the book of Galatians, the chapters 2 once again, Galatians chapter 2, and we look at what Paul writes to the church of Galatia here, as he explains to them what their life is all about, who they have been crucified with. He's talking in reference to being justified by faith. And many times when we look at our lives, we do not really consider us living a life of faith, realizing once again from Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 what faith is all about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so when we think about faith, we sometimes do not really look at our lives and say that, you know, my life, it should be filled with faith. My life should be something that I'm not expecting, because everything that comes our way, many times we think that we deserve those things. But we only deserve what God is willing to give to us. And he's only willing to give to us when we're obedient unto him. Now, he has made promises to us, but he owes us nothing. So therefore, we should not just expect God to do things. We should be obedient unto his word. But we go back again, and as I stated there, in the book of Galatians, the chapter is 2, and we're going to read up a little bit and then come back down to Galatians chapter verse 20. In verse 15, he says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. But through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." The things we're going to look at on this evening will show, if I go backwards and not forward, it will show that we are supposed to be servants of God and that we need to do the things that God would be pleased with. And I have no idea. All right. Let's try this again. We're not going to start from the beginning. All right. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. As we look at it and think about our lives once again, it tells us how we're supposed to talk, how we're supposed to react in certain situations. And I believe that when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we will find that our life, our tongue, our speech is supposed to be something that is pleasing to God. Now, people approach us and we may say certain things to them. We may react to them in certain ways. But make sure that when we say certain things to them and we react by whatever they have done to us, that we are still Christ-like. We never know how we're going to act. I know what's wrong. And it's not me down there either. Don't nobody say that. What is wrong? You are not going to get to see it. All right, let's continue. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and the verses 29. Galatians chapter 4 and the verses 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. No corrupting talk. And so when we think about corrupting talk, we have to ask ourselves, exactly what is that? You know that water cooler talk where you see people standing around the water cooler and they're telling those jokes that shouldn't be told at all, shouldn't be told in the home, shouldn't be told out in public. They shouldn't even be in your minds. You should just wipe those things out of your minds and do the things that God wants you to say and say those things, for we want to be pleasing to people. We always want to do the things that are right and never the things that are wrong. But we have people that sometimes want to participate in corrupt talk, in corrupt speech. But as you read there, once again, what does he say? Why do we not allow these things to come from our mouth? He said that it may give grace to those who hear, that it may build them up, it may edify them, it may make them feel good about themselves. And this is exactly what Jesus did during his time here on earth. He said those things that will build people up. Even the time when he drove them out of the temple for a reason, that they were doing things wrong, that they were making his house into a den of thieves. And so we have to know that when he ran them out, it should have made them think about their lives and say, hey, we should not do those things. We shouldn't have even done those things in the beginning. And so when we cease to talk a certain way, to talk in the way the world talks, it shows that we have faith in God and that he is going to reward us for our speech. He's going to reward us for our speech. And then we look and think about the changes or the challenges, our attitude and how we give. My life in Christ, it challenges us. How many of you really look at what you make from your employers? How many of you really look at that? And when you look at it, how many of you say, oh man, I can go and buy this new car, or I can go and buy this new house, or I need a new outfit? How many of us think like that? Or how many of us say, how much of this can I give back to God? It challenges us. It makes us think, because this is a new life in Christ. We have individuals that are truly, most definitely, stingy. Now, are you one of those people that are generally stingy with everything you have? When it comes to God, you're willing to give more than he's really asked for. You know, he tells us to give as we are purposed in our hearts. Give as we are purposed in our heart. What did you purpose when you, even before you received your check, how much did you purpose to give back to God? And how much did you actually give to him when you got it? See, sometimes we renege on what we're supposed to do or what we said we're supposed to do. And people want to hold our feet to that. They want to say, you know, I believe that I can use this money for something else instead of giving it to God. And then when they give it, they want to know, what are you doing with that money? God doesn't need your money. Let me let you know that right now. God doesn't need your money. Everything that we find in the scriptures that we're commanded to do, God doesn't need us to do those things. Those things are for us to benefit from. And so when we look at 2 Corinthians, the chapter is 9 and the verse is 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse is 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. We'll look at verse 6 and come down. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, all times, you may abound in every good work. God desires for us to give as he's allowed us to prosper. Are we willing to do that? You know, we look at the board from time to time. At least I do. I don't know about anybody else. And I look at what was collected on last week, and I look at what was collected on this week. And I don't wonder what he or she gave. I have to think about what I've given. And I have to think about, have I done what God desires of me? Have I given the way I'm supposed to give? Everybody don't give the same way. Let's get that out in open right now. Everybody don't give the same way. There are some that go back and look at what they were required to do in the Old Testament, and they say, well, I'm going to give 10%, or I'm going to give more than 10%. And some look at it and say, well, God says, you know, as you're purposing your heart, so therefore I'm going to purpose a small amount. And it's really not hurting them at all to give that small amount. But at the same time, it is really not benefiting them as well. It's not benefiting you just to give just a little bit, because God has not allowed you to prosper just a little bit. So we have to keep that in mind as we give. You ever heard the old saying how someone said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw a circle in the ground, and I'm going to throw it up, and everything that falls in the circle belongs to God. Everything that falls out of the circle belongs to me. Have you ever thought about individuals reaching their pocket and they say, well, if I pull out of my pocket, that's what I'm going to give to God. That's not the way it works. We don't give God anything that's left over. We don't pay all our bills and say, well, here the rest belongs to God. Because if you have bills like I do, there's not going to be anything left over. So what is God going to get? Absolutely nothing. He wants us to put him first. If we give back to God the way he requires us to, as the way we should purpose in our hearts, he will continue to bless us. But let's not give with the attitude of receiving anything in return, because he don't have to give us anything in return, because he's already promised us a lot of things if we would only do what we're supposed to do. So it challenges our attitude and how we give unselfishly. Let's make sure that we do that. And then it also causes us to look at our dress. It causes us to look at how we are dressing and make sure that we're dressing in modesty. You know, we find in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verses 9, where Paul is writing to Timothy, he's talking about the dress of the woman. But I want you to also know that men need to watch how they dress as well. Because sometimes we can dress, you know, too flashy, or we can dress underdress, or we can even dress in some clothes where we think, oh, this is appropriate for every occasion. And we may put those clothing items on and never look at ourselves to see how we look. And then we need to think, when someone else look at us, what are they looking at? You know, some men, they wear these things called skinny jeans. You need to leave those skinny jeans where they are. Why? Because it is showing too much. You know, we always talk about women. Those dresses are too tight. Those pants are too tight. But sometimes men do the same thing. They dress the same way, in a manner that God is not pleased with. Remember in the garden, when God got ready to put Adam and Eve out of the garden, God did something for Adam and Eve. He dressed them. And I would like for you to think about the dress that God gave them, because they had fig leaves that sewn them together. I preached a sermon called Fig Leaves Are Not Enough. That means what they were doing when they found out they were naked, they sewed together those fig leaves, they clothed or covered up those important parts in which they did not even notice before they ate of that fruit. But once they ate of that fruit, they noticed that they were naked, and they sewed together fig leaves. But those fig leaves were not enough. God clothed them in coats of skin. He clothed them before he put them out of the garden. The clothing that God gave them is clothing that we are not wearing today. We're not wearing clothing that's covering up the parts of our bodies, or not insinuating our bodies the way that people, you know, are doing. That's not what God did for them. He clothed them in a fashion that they would be honorable in the sight of each other. Adam and Eve. Now that went on. And there's more scriptures that talk about clothing, but the one that we look at most of the time we start talking about clothing is the dress of the woman. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse is 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse is 9. Well, Butch, read that for us if you would.
Chapter 2.
And the verse is 9.
Like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array.
So how are women supposed to dress? They're supposed to dress modestly. They're supposed to dress in a fashion where someone is looking at them, and true enough, they can say, that's a nice dressed woman. They don't have to say she doesn't have on too much. They don't have to say she doesn't have on enough. They don't have to say that. All they look and say, that is a nicely dressed woman. But you can rest assured, when she doesn't have on enough, somebody's going to say something. When she have on too much, somebody's going to say something. So we have to look, and we have to, you know, the older women, the Bible says, tells them to teach the younger women. So we need the older women to teach the younger women how to dress, because many of them don't know how to dress. And then we may get that older woman that comes into the congregation that wants to be added to the body. She obeys the gospel. That older woman needs somebody to teach her how to dress. There was a lady that came here and obeyed the gospel, and she wasn't accustomed to dressing, you know, in dresses. And some of the ladies talked to her, and she was excited about, you know, being able to go and purchase some clothes and to actually put dresses on. She was excited about that. Shame to say she's not here today. Shame to say that she's gone back out into the world. But it's good to know that she understands and she knows how to dress before others. And she come to honor herself before God. She knows how to dress respectfully in a fashion that others can say, now that is a well-dressed woman. And she understands what God desires of her. And then we find in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21, it demands us to love unselfishly. To love unselfishly. You know, selfishly, when we look at this and we think about it, how am I supposed to love others? You know, many times we don't demonstrate love the way we're supposed to. Again, it's a word that we use, but do we really understand the word love? The quick definition of love is God is love. God is love. And what has God done to show his love for us? He gave his only begotten son. He gave him in order for us to be able to live. He gave him in order for us to be able to demonstrate love in our lives to others. You know, we love ourselves. Oh, yes, we love us some me. But what about love for others? Do we really understand that? We need to love ourselves because he tells you, love others as you love yourself. Now, how many of you really hate yourself? How many of you hate yourself? Therefore, if it's true that you hate yourself, then you're going to hate everybody else. And if you hate everybody else, you're going to be a lonely person because don't nobody want to be around you. So therefore, we love ourselves. And if we love ourselves, we need to love others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Must also love his brother. Do you love everybody you come into contact with? Not right away. You're supposed to. You should. You should love them, regardless if you know them or not. You should love them. You should reach out to them. You should help them in their time of need. But a lot of times we have to get to know someone before we really demonstrate our love toward them. What did God do for us? We were sinners. And how does God... How does he associate with sinners? He does not associate with sinners. But he loved us enough to give his only begotten son. So we need to demonstrate love in our lives to that person that we do not know. We should lend a helping hand to that man we do not know. When that person is in distress, we should be able to help them out. We should help them out according to our ability. Now, if you can't help them, you can't help them. But if you can... stop. Render aid to them. Help them out. Show your love. Let them see Christ in you. Philippians chapter 2 and the verses 3. My life in Christ, it changes the way we think and feel about others. Changes now. Well, what that means is those individuals that down the line somewhere you say, I hate them. When you become a Christian, that should all change. And they should see that change in you. And they should say, that is not the same person. Last week, he or she hated me. This week, they're all over me. They're trying their best to do everything they can in order to get me to realize how much they really care for me. Regardless of how they feel, it's how you feel toward them. Whether if they're outside of Christ, you're demonstrating something to them. You're showing them this change in your life because now you are a Christian. You know, we talk about a new life in Christ. This new life in Christ is putting Christ on. Now you're a new creature. And the life in Christ that you should be demonstrating to them is your life. Not going back and picking up that old, because that's what we tell people sometimes. You know, I was this before I was a Christian. You don't want that to come out of me. That old man, you don't want him to rear his ugly head because you don't want to meet him. You know, there are some people like that you know, they're this way one day and they're that way the next day. And when that happens, you know, you have to catch them on the right day. My sister-in-law, she told me one time, I got ready to hug her. She said, whoa. She said, prepare me for that now. You just can't come up and hug me like that. And I understood what she said because I understand what type of person she used to be, but she's not like that anymore. But now we still have to let her know that we're getting ready to hug her because she's lost her sight. And we don't want her to be startled. So therefore, we say, I'm getting ready to hug you. And she said, okay. But we look at some people sometimes and we have to approach them a certain way. And I believe when we approach the throne of God, we approach it in a way that God is pleased with. When we approach the throne of God, we know that we have gotten things right with those people that we have had things against. Or we have gone to those people that have things against us and tried to get those things right before we come to God. And we need to continue to do that. But we find here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 and 3. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection of sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing, he says. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Are you willing today to say that that man, that woman is better than I am? Lifting them up. See, I want you to know this. There's always somebody somewhere better at what you do than what you do. Always. You are not the best. And the thing that we need to realize, there's only one perfect person that's ever walked this earth. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have individuals that are in training. Somebody's training them to do their job. And you know what happens when you are training someone else to do your job? You always hold something back. Why? Job security. You want to make sure that you are able or they are able to come to you when they need some help. Because a lot of times we don't want them to get our job. But what we have to think, that if we help this man out to better him at this job, there is something better that awaits us. See, you may get promoted to a trainer, and that's all you do is train. Are you going to leave something out? No, you're not. Why? Because you want to make sure that you have your job. So why not let that man that you are training, why not allow him to learn everything that you know? Man told me one time, he said, now you're training somebody. He said, here's what you do. When you train this person, you tell this person that you're trained, you say, now I'm leaving. What you do is you write you a letter and you put that letter in the drawer. The first time something happens, it's on you. The second time something happens and you pull this letter out and you say it's on them because they really didn't teach me everything they had to say. The third time something happens, it's time for you to find you another job. Because by now, all the mistakes that were made before you took over this job, all those things should be corrected. And so we have to look at our lives and you have to say, when am I going to say and own up to the responsibility of everything that I do? When are you going to say that? You should be able to say it when you first become a child of God. You should say that what I've done in the past is in the past, and that's where I'm going to leave it. I'm going to move forward. You can't blame your life on anybody else. You can't say the devil made me do it, because the devil didn't make you walk down the aisle and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So therefore, the devil can't make you do anything when you become a child of God. It is a choice. The life that we have in Christ, it should cause us to have good speech. It should cause us to have a good attitude in how we give. It should cause us to look at our dress before we leave the house, after we leave the house, and before we go back home. I want to say something about that real quick. Chris, one day he got off the school bus, and he didn't know I was home, and he had on my trench coat, and he tried to take it off real quick. And I said, too late, I already seen you. See, we try to change when we see different people. Somebody has already seen you. They have seen what you have done. They have seen what you were wearing. And they know what type of attitude you have toward God's word. So let's make sure that we present ourselves in a manner that God will be pleased with at all times. And it also causes us, this life in Christ, to love the way he wants us to, and to make sure that we put others before ourselves. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a child of God and you want to become one. I encourage you to look at your life right now. Look at your life and say, I need a change. I need a change. Make that change by coming forward, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being immersed in a watery grave of baptism, and living a life that God would be pleased with. If you're hearing your subject, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing the invitation hymn.